We're in Luke chapter 16. I'll have you turn there if you would. I'm only covering four verses today, but I'm going to give you an overview of the entire chapter. As I continue to work on this passage, things kind of come into focus a little more, and it's just neat to see. I was saying that money matters, kind of an overriding theme, was just the first 18 verses. As more I thought about it, it's actually the whole chapter of Luke chapter 16. And I'll give you a brief overview as we do that. Hold your place there, if you will, because I'm not going to try and read 31 verses for you today. I'm just going to read the four verses in a little bit. But let me give you a brief overview here of the entire chapter. Just 5 points, and that's the top of your notes. I'll show you these the next couple weeks as we go through the rest of the chapter, and I won't have you fill them in, but since it's new information, I'm going to have you fill in these five words just so you can see. But I call the whole chapter Money Matters, or you can say Money Matters. So you can use it two different ways, as a noun or a verb, and that's what I'm using it as really, is money matters as a verb. The first 9 verses that we looked at last week have to do with us using our money to invest in eternity. So I put the word eternity here. Using God's money for eternal impact. Remember, Jesus brought out that it's not your money, you're a steward, to use God's money as He assigns for eternal impact, both to evangelize and also to edify, to build up His people, okay? Verses 10 through 12, which we're going to cover today, relate to reliability with regard to money. Reliability, being faithful with what you now have. Faithfulness with present possessions. So Jesus kind of turns His direction and focuses on something else here. But reliability, you could say trustworthiness or even believability. And we'll talk about that when we get into these verses. Verse 13, which we will also cover. We're going to cover two principles today. Loyalty. Loyalty. Serving God by money rather than serving money. Faithfulness to our true master. So kind of focusing on faithfulness throughout here. And that's a word that you see one way or another throughout the passage. Verses 14 through 18, which we will cover next week. And I don't know if it'll expand into more detailed coverage or not because of the topics that Jesus brings up in the context of money. He actually brings up divorce and remarriage, interestingly enough. Jonathan came up, they were practicing one of the dramatic readings, and he said, "I don't think this fits." And I said, "Well, I think it does, but you'll have to wait and see, all right? There's a reason why he adds it, okay?" But verse 14 through 18 has to do with accuracy, letting the truth change us instead of seeking to change the truth. Okay, faithfulness to the unchanging truth. That's what the issue that's why Jesus brings up what He does. If you're not faithful to the truth in one area, you're not going to be faithful to the truth in other areas, even in marriage, okay? And then the last half of the chapter has to do with the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. The rich man wakes up in torments. Lazarus wakes up in Abraham's bosom. He's carried, actually, to Abraham's bosom. Doesn't actually go to sleep or anything. But I call that reality. It's putting money in the right perspective. This would be a huge shock to the Pharisees because they thought money equaled righteousness to a large degree. Remember, Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And the response of the disciples was, well, then who can be saved? They equated financial success with righteousness. And Jesus said, no, not the case at all. Okay, so that's reality. We'll come back to that. We'll show that next week without having to fill in the blanks. And we'll do that until we're done with the chapter, a couple weeks here at least anyway. But today we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. And I entitled this, Jesus Presents Two Principles Regarding Possessions. He had given one command ultimately. He says, in verse 9, he says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Right? That's the command. Use your money so that they will receive you in the time to come. The only way that can be the case is if you are using your money in an evangelistic way, using your pursuits for money in an evangelistic way, and also in a discipling way, those people that have believed, you're helping them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's read these four verses here. They're in your notes, but not together. They're not contiguous here. So I'm just going to read verses 10 through 13 out loud. And again, Jesus is in this longer discourse here, but he says, as he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, to be here to learn. Help, Lord, engender our thirst for your truth. Lord, help our attention span. Help us to pay attention in a day when we've had our attention spans spoiled by media sources and all of that. I pray that you would just help us to concentrate. And Lord, help us to desire to live out what you teach us today. Lord, do surgery in our hearts. Lord, we need to be changed. That's why we're here. And we pray that you would do so through your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Principle number one, and I even have this in your notes here, the principle of reliability. We've already talked about that up above, right? Verses 10 through 12. It's talking about reliability here. Now, here's the principle. It's three words, but they're small words. But I want to get the point across to it. Here it is. Principle number one. How you use what you have reveals what you are. How you use what you have reveals what you are. Have you ever had someone, and I'm almost certain you have, and maybe you've uttered the words yourself, but say, man, if I had a lot of money, I'd be giving a lot to missions, or I'd be doing good work for people with my money. Ever heard people say that? Well, let's look at what Jesus says about that. And here's the statement in. How you use what you have reveals what you are. Jesus states the first principle two different ways. He totally undermines that statement. If the condition, I would serve God with my money if I had more money, is the idea. Okay? What does he say? Verse 10 says, he was faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And there's one key word that you have to grasp, that what Jesus is saying here, he's contrasting least and much twice, right? Faithful in least, faithful in much. Unjust in the insignificant, if you will, the least. Unjust in much. Here we go. Here, the word is quantity. Quantity does not enable faithfulness or righteousness. We'll talk about righteousness in a second here. If you're saying that if I only had more, I would serve God with what I have, Jesus is saying that's an absolute falsehood. Because if you're not serving God with what you have, you will not serve if you have more. And I would suggest that if you've been saying that statement, you've been saying it while you've been gaining more. And you're still not serving God with it. Okay? Quantity does not enable you to be faithful or righteous. Okay, now the other points are in your notes here, but let's just state them out loud here. Present faithfulness determines future faithfulness. If you're not faithful now with what you have, you will not be faithful if you have more in the future. That's what Jesus clearly states. If you're not using what you have right now in a way that's faithful to God, you can have all the money you could ever dream of and you still would not be faithful to God when you had it. And Jesus is talking in the context of money. If you're not faithful to God with what little money you may have, you're not going to be faithful with more money. Much, he says. A lot. Okay? The second part of the way he states the principle is he is unjust. And the word is unjust or unrighteous. Unjust or unrighteous. Present righteousness determines future righteousness. If you're being unrighteous now with God's money, with what you have, and you might probably quantify it as little money. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but most of you would say that, well, a little more wouldn't hurt. Right? It wouldn't be bad to have a little more. In fact, I work a job to try and keep that little more coming. Right? But if you're not just, if you're not righteous in the way you handle what God has given you right now, you won't handle God's money righteously if you had more. And again, think back and how much, if you're older like I am, you have a history. Some of you were 8 or 10, and so this isn't going to mean much to you. But think back 10 years ago. Are you making more or less than you did 10 years ago? Are you more faithful or less faithful? You're probably just the same as you always were, because it's a principle, not... It does not have to do with quantity. And understand, and I say this very boldly, God does not need your money. And we're not talking about just offering plates here. We're not talking about the amount you give to God. It's how you use your money that belongs to God in every way you use your money. You will not bankrupt God. You will not in any way cause him to come up short at the end of the month. Ever. Because he can speak wealth into existence. It's not an issue of him. It's an issue of your heart that Jesus addresses. As we'll see that in the second principle. It has nothing to do with keeping a church running. It has nothing to do with keeping missionaries on the mission field. Though you could probably address that in the previous passage, verses 1 through 9, Jesus says to invest it, do what you can to make an impact on eternity. But God is not begging for your money. He's begging for your heart. He says your money is indicative of where your heart is. And we'll get to that in the second principle here. But it has to do with you. God's concerned about you. That's why Jesus brings this up. He wants those that he's speaking to know that you can lie all you want to about your money, which actually belongs to God, but if you're not faithful now with the little bit you have, you're lying to yourself to think that if you had more, you'd do something differently, because you won't. You're unfaithful now, you'll be unfaithful then. You're unrighteous with your money now if you use God's money in ways that he would never approve of. Now, you would do so even more if you had much. Now, here's a restatement. It's in your notes also. You will be just as faithful or righteous with more as you are with what you have. And please circle the two words, right now. Right now. And the question that this prompts is, what am I doing with what I have right now? God says I'm supposed to give some to His work. I believe that's part of it. And again, God doesn't need your money. It has to do with you and your heart to God, not how much is in the offering plate. God can fund everything He needs without you. It has to do with your heart. But also, He wants you to use, purchase, save, do all those things, help others with the money you have. It's not just what happens inside of a church building. It's what you have with your debit card or your credit card or your checkbook. He wants you to manage all of that justly and faithfully. Right? It's not your money. He wants you to be faithful, doing what He wants you to do with it. And if the Bible says anything about any topic, it talks about how to handle your money and how to use your money for His glory. All right? Now let's go to letter B here. Jesus asks a first rhetorical question. He's helping them to understand what He's saying. It's a little bit of an explanation here. What's rhetorical mean? The answer is already in the question, kind of. It's an obvious answer. All right? This is what He says. This is verse 11 here. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Therefore, if you have not been what? Faithful. Remember, we're talking about reliability. It's interesting, but I don't mean to bore you with language details. But faithful comes from the same root word as believe. It's pistis. Pistos is the word faithful. Or you could translate it believable. Or you could translate it trustworthy. And to me, this is huge as a side note here. But it says, Who will commit to your trust the true riches? It says here, this is a literal translation. If therefore in the unrighteous mammon, believable, you have not become trustworthy, reliable, the true riches, you notice it's supplied, it's in brackets. So the true riches, who to you will believe, literally? It's the verb form. Who will believe you? And that's the idea. What is belief? Belief is trusting or entrusting or laying upon someone. Who will believe you? Who will believe you enough to give you true riches, real riches? Because God says mammon, money, possessions are not true riches. In fact, they're all going to burn up. They're temporary at best. Okay? I'll give you one statement, and there's a word, and I'm sorry if the line is a little small for some of you that have a hard time. It's small, and you might have a hard time writing in. But if you are not faithful, reliable, trustworthy, believable, using money that is temporal, I think that's why they call it unjust mammon. It has no lasting value unless you invest it in eternity, like we saw last week. If you are not faithful using money that is temporal and which will pass away, how can God trust you with eternal riches? And that's a logical question. Jesus says, if you haven't been faithful in the little, and He calls money little, that's a little thing. If you've not been faithful in the little thing, the money that God gave you to manage and steward, to use as He has clearly explained in all of Scripture, why would He give you things that really mattered? Again, it's in the context of money, but I think the principle is here in a broader way too. You've heard people say faithful in little, faithful in much. That's true in serving other people. The first church I pastored years and years ago, I believe there were still a few dinosaurs on the earth then, but a young man came to me, and I was young too, so I'm not saying that in a diminutive way, but a young man came to me and he said, "I want to be a deacon." I said, "Okay, good desire." It's like, let me ask you a question. Do you have any responsibilities now? And I knew he did. So what's your jobs now? He said, "Well, I lead singing in the opening exercises." I believe that's what he was. And we had a missions committee that he was a part of, or I believe he headed it up. And I said, "How are you doing in those?" And he was very unfaithful in those. Even though they were small things, he did not plan, you know, to lead singing Sunday morning. He would just show up and throw something together. And he looked down and he said, "I'm not doing well at all." And he knew what I was getting at. And I says, "What makes you think you'd be a good deacon? If you can't do..." Because a deacon is way more... There's way more responsibility than just showing up and having a song ready. There's way more responsibility than doing that. On the converse, I remember a buddy one time, he wanted to be in ministry. He had to drop out of school at Faith because he got married, ran out of money. But anyway, he got about 3.5 years in and then just couldn't finish. And he was at our home church in Cedar Rapids, and he said, "I really want to be in full-time ministry." And as young as I was, and I don't remember how long ago it was, but I said this. I told him his name was Steve. My in-laws would know who he is. But I said, "Steve, you serve God faithfully where you're at." He led a youth group and had an amazing puppet ministry during that time with the youth group too. I said, "You serve God faithfully where you're at, and I guarantee you God knows your phone number." Steve took that to heart. He kept serving as he could faithfully where he was at, and guess what? The phone rang. Without him putting out his name or anything, a church needed an assistant pastor. He ended up going to that church in the Quad Cities, and the pastor's wife had cancer. He ended up taking over the church, because the pastor could not minister because of the condition of his wife. He became the lead pastor there. It works. Be faithful where you're at. God knows your number. He knows how to get a hold of you. Faithful in little, faithful in much. But if you're not faithful in little things, why would God entrust you with true riches, right? That's the first rhetorical question. Of course he wouldn't. Of course, no one would. If you're not faithful in the $5 you have in your pocket, why would God give you more riches? Because you're going to be just as unfaithful. And the Pharisees would not agree with that. You're not going to give people more if they're abusing what they have. Here's the second rhetorical question here. It says this: "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" This one's a little tougher to understand, I think. Because it's like, what do you mean, what is my own? But you have to go back to this. Whose money is it? Your money is not your money. It belongs to God. Right? Over and over, Jesus makes that point. So that's what makes this make sense. But he says, I put it this way: if you do not faithfully care for the money which belongs, that's the word that you fill in here, belongs to God, how can God trust you to give you your own reward? Because you'll just waste it. It would be like throwing money down the drain. If you're not faithful with the little things that God has given you, yes, money is a little thing. It's a temporary thing. How can God give you rewards to do something greater with? By the way, There's a lot here that probably can be said, but the Bible says you will be rewarded in the future based upon what you do today. And some people, we've shared this before, will go to heaven and have absolutely nothing to show. All of their works will be temporary and they're burned up. They're still saved because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by Jesus' work on the cross for you. But listen, you are rewarded for your works. And the Bible says some will be rewarded. And their reward in part will be rulers. They will rule over things. Look it up in Scripture. There's going to be a new earth, and there'll be a structure, if you will. A civilian, a political structure. All over the world, there'll be kingdoms and all that. Who do you think will rule? Who do you think will be the mayors of towns and the rulers of regions and all of that? It's those that have been faithful. That's the true reward, ultimately. And you'll think about it in heaven. It's like, wow, there's people that were really faithful to God. And God rewards them for eternity. Money's nothing. You might find some of the poorest people in heaven, in the new earth, ultimately, ruling over large parts of the world because they were faithful in the little bit they had. If you do not faithfully care for the money which belongs to God, how can God trust you to give you your own reward? And I believe, at least in part, that has to do with eternity. You're earning nothing if you're wasting what God has given you to start with. Money is a huge indicator of where your heart is. Let's look at principle number two now. I think you can flip your sheets over. I totally reworded this because it was so long, but I shortened it. Hopefully it still makes sense. But how you use what you have reveals your master. How you use what you have reveals your master. And there's three parts here too in this single verse. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's verse 13 here. So let's put it up and break it down a little bit. No servant can serve two masters. That's the word house servant here. It's actually a similar term to what the prodigal son wanted to become. A wage-earned servant like that, a house servant. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? Jesus states the second principle generally. There's nothing to fill in. I think I left them there for sake of time. But he states a general principle. No servant can serve two masters. And I give you two words here. It's impossible. It's impossible. I've shared this before, but he's not, just by the term, but he's not saying, I won't let you. He's not prohibiting you. If you're not doing this, then I'm not going to do that for you. He's saying it's impossible. You cannot go swimming and stay dry. It's what? Impossible. You cannot go east and go west at the same time. It's impossible. No one's saying you cannot do it. You know, they're not. It has nothing to do with you being allowed to do it. Someone can say, you can go swimming, just don't get wet. And he's like, wait a second. That's impossible. If I go swimming, I have to get wet. They're not saying you can't go swimming. It's impossible. You can't do both. You can't go east and west. All right, that's what it's saying here. It's very strong here. Not one person, and the word is able, we've already explained it, is able to simultaneously serve two. And I use the term rulers here. It's the word kurios. It's plural for lords, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of, it's used oftentimes as a master. Not one person has the ability, if you will, to simultaneously serve two rulers. That's the general principle stated. One more thing we'll add to this. No servant can serve two masters. It's identifiable. It's identifiable. In other words, you can identify who or what you are serving. That's what Jesus' point of this verse 13 is. And if I can indicate it here and I put it in capital letters, you are serving a ruler. You are. You might think you're your own man or your own woman, but you're actually serving someone outside of yourself or something outside of yourself. You are serving a ruler. Are you serving God or something else? What does your use of money show? Because it's identifiable by how you use your money. And I'll explain a little more the use of money, because it's more than just the use of money. It's the pursuit of money. It's your attitude toward money. All of those things go together. It's generally, no servant can serve two masters. It's impossible, and it's certainly identifiable which master you're serving. It's indicative of who you are. Letter B here. Jesus explains the second principle. Right? He goes on to say this. For either he, the servant, will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Okay, he's explaining it here. You might put it down on paper that I'm serving God. But if your heart is serving money, you're only serving money. You can't serve both of them. Anytime there's two masters, one you're really serving, you're loyal to, and the other you're not. You're going to be cheating. You will truly not be serving that master. Literally, it's hate the one, or he will love the other, or if he will hold fast, if he will be loyal to the one, and the other he will be thinking against. He's already made up his mind. It's one or the other. You cannot serve both. You could give an illustration like two different teams, but that's not even right, because technically you could probably root for two teams, right? It's diabolically opposed. You cannot be for your enemy and be for your country at the same time. To be for your enemy is to be a traitor. You can't be both. That's the idea here. You hate the one and love the other. And by the way, here it is here, action. Why do we say action when he says you will hate the one and love the other? That sounds like feelings, doesn't it? Well, it's most certainly choice. But what is hate? Is hate a feeling? We've talked about this in recent days. Hate is not a feeling, it's an action. Right? Luke 14, we talked about this. Jesus said this, if you do not hate your father and mother, your brother and sister, wife and children, yes, in your own life also, you are unable. You cannot be my disciple. What is he saying here? It has nothing to do with how you feel toward your wife, your children, your mother, father, brothers and sisters, or even yourself. It has to do with how you treat them compared to God. God gets the first choice, so therefore they cannot be the first choice. That is what the Bible defines as hate. You're choosing one over the other. It's by your actions. By your action, you're serving God. You're doing what God wants, and therefore my family gets second place. That is biblical hate. Action determines what you truly love. Because what you spend time on, what you focus your attention on, is what you love, and that is your master, according to what Jesus says here. Action. Second is alliance. You will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Who wins out? Who wins out in choices? If you put money and God up, who wins out? Does your job take precedence over what God says? Does your pursuit of money take precedence over what God has said? Then you are serving money. The Bible is clear on that. Jesus is clearly stating that. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And there are all kinds of people that claim to be followers of Christ that do not follow Christ. They follow money. They serve the pleasure that money buys. It runs their time. It runs their checkbook. It spends their energy. That is their master. You will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Who wins out? I don't have time to read my Bible because I'm earning a living. Oh? Really? How many hours a week do you have? Just curious. How many hours a week do you have? This is not a hard question. 168 hours a week. Now I know some of you try not to ever sleep, but you have to sleep. Right? You have to sleep. But God says you're to meditate in His Word day and night. It should be a central focus. That should be the guiding light of everything else you do. So if you're not reading your Bible, but somehow you can make it to work, you tell me who you're serving. And I'm not saying don't go to work. You're catching me, right? I work, and I'm reading my Bible. It's doable. And I know several other people who are and reading their Bible, for example. Who's winning out? You're serving mammon rather than God if God is not the priority in your life. By your actions and by your allegiance. You can say what you want, but you are lying to yourself if God is not first. Obeying God by the dictates of what God has said in His Word over my pursuits for money governs marriages. It governs relationships. It governs everything. That's why the Bible says more about money than anything else in Scripture from a topical standpoint. By your actions, which is your master, God or money? That's what we said earlier. It's identifiable. You can most certainly know what's true. It's evident. Let her see here. Jesus restates the second principle personally. He says it generally. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Now he says this. Notice what he says here. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to circle you there. Because if you're like me, I like people talking generally about what God expects of me, right? Just talk in general terms, because then it's like, hey, yeah, I know someone like that. I know someone that needs this. And all of a sudden Jesus says, you know what? You, no one can. And listen, Jesus is talking to you now. Specifically, personally. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's break it down. It's individual. You, applies to you. Everyone that gets involved in worshiping other lords, serving other masters, thinks that they are special. They are unique. And you're just like all of the other sinners who follow that wide path that leads to destruction. You are no different. You have succumbed to sin, and you're not unique. You're the same as all of the other sinners that have followed that path. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're not special. You are no different than any other human being on the face of the earth in this regard. You cannot serve God and mammon. It applies to you. Number two, you're incapable. It's individual, incapable. We brought this up before. Cannot serve. You cannot serve. And this is present tense. It's literally the word slaving. It's what he used earlier in the passage even. You cannot. You're slaving for some master, and it's either God or something else. We looked at Luke 14. relationships cannot be before God. Your passions and ambitions cannot be before God, and your possessions cannot be before God. Jesus narrows them down to kind of like this, God and mammon, because that seems to be the biggest issue and the most identifiable issue. You cannot serve. Again, he's not saying I won't let you. He's saying you cannot. You cannot pursue God and pursue money at the same time. One of them's your master and the other is not. And why is that? And we've brought this up before, but they're incompatible. You can only have, ultimately, one God. And it's either the true God, or you're worshiping something else, and it is your master. Even though you think you're in charge, you are not. Something else is dictating your actions. And it might be your bank account. I define mammon here. This is not in your notes. Mammon, if I can broadly describe it here, is the prioritization, in other words, putting it first, of the pursuit, focus on, and management of money and possessions. Your biggest thing is not your house, your job, your car, your hobbies, or they are your God. That is what mammon is. Mammon is your stuff and the pursuit of stuff and the time that stuff demands. Do you have to care for your stuff? Yes. Feed your children. Keep your house from collapsing and all that, but that cannot be your first priority. Listen, God will give you all the time you need to care for what is His. But He must be first. Mammon, the prioritization of pursuit, focus on, and management of money and possessions. Principle number one, how you use what you have right now reveals what you are. And it has nothing to do with quantity. Are you reliable with what God has given you now? Principle number two, how you use what you have reveals your master. Are you loyal to God or to money? I'm going to read one passage in your notes. I hope you still have them out. I'm not going to read all five passages here, but they all relate to this. But I want to highlight Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'll close with this. If then you were raised with Christ... That's it. Are you saved? If you're then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We live for the future, not the present. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible has all kinds of things to say about this. Where's your heart? If you're not sure, look at your money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us your truths once again. Lord, we are quick to place other things above you. Help us to walk with you because you are God and God alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.